children. One was named Adam, and one was named Eve. Oh, what a hoot. And then we have a little girl in our church named Eden. So we had the whole garden and then Adam and Eve in there. For sure. That, yeah. Okay, 1 Timothy 2:13, it says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Okay, so that tells you right when Adam was created. Do you get that? About 5:30 in the evening. Because it was right before Eve. Okay, make sure you get that. And, yes, there we go. Good, got that one. And, and why was God displeased with Cain? Because he was not able. Okay, and so, 1 Timothy 2. Yeah, I've called this a Common Man's Reference Bible because I'm just a common, ordinary kid. And that's all I be. And if you hear common sayings that people say, and that's a good opportunity to witness, okay, and there's about 1,000 of them you'll find in the Bible, yes. Common sayings. Well, somebody mentioned about a judge. What's a judge usually used to threaten people if they're naughty in his court? "I'm going to hold you in contempt. Hold you in contempt. Contempt." If you want to watch a judge blow off his toupee, is don't stand when he walks in. They used to carry Bibles when they walked in, and you stood for the Bible. And I didn't stand for this judge, and he threw his toupee about popped off. But yeah, it's something. But if you go to, we'll hold your finger here. If you remember Isaiah 23:9, the Lord will hold the honorable in contempt at the judgment. I've never called a judge your honor because I haven't met an honorable one yet. In our area, at least. I call him judge. Okay, but look at that, Isaiah 23:9. The Lord uses our words that we utter to judge us. And so judges have threatened time and time again, "I'm going to hold you in contempt." And then the Lord's going to say, "You're in contempt, pal. And I've got the authority and power to enforce it. You may have had the authority, but you didn't have the power. You had to have some guy with a gun and a badge to enforce it." But, oh, that was a free commercial. Okay, 1 Timothy 2:13, Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Saved from what? Verse 14, save from deception. Save from deception. Saved in the Bible doesn't necessarily refer to salvation of the soul. Save from, because when a lady goes through the childbearing ages, you know, she'll ask the husband sometimes, "Will you remarry if I die?" Yeah. And while she's going through the birth process, you know, he's fallen in a corner, fainted, and then she's going through the birth process. But her body is creating something new, so their emotions will go all over the place. And so when she can remain close to a stable husband, it will help her overcome deception. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith." That's an understatement. Okay, "giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So the entire chapter is about that. If you drop down to 16, "take heed unto thyself." The THs are singular pronouns. "Take heed unto thyself and unto thy fundamentals." Doctrine. "Continue in them, and in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Save thyself from what? Verse 1, deception. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you, amen. Or amen. Okay, so science. The word science is found twice in the Bible. One with Daniel, he understood science, and this is fake science. This is science falsely so-called, a pseudoscience. It's Scientology. Okay, and all the new Bibles take the word science out. All of them take, and they take the word experiment out. All the new Bibles do that. Science is compatible to the Bible. Pseudoscience is not compatible to the Bible. One of my assistant pastors through the years went through public school, state college, earned a master's, earned a doctorate in all this in biology, and he came out a Bible believer. He understood the difference between science and pseudoscience. You know, take the shot. Science. Trust the science. Take the jab. No, you don't trust them. Because science reveals they're lying. Okay, and so I'm going to give you two lines of defense against deception. So you can sit down with anybody, anytime, referring to the Bible. I can't help you with, you know, a car salesman deceives you about a car. Okay, but sitting down with the Bible, it doesn't matter who it is, I'll give you two lines of defense against deception. Like in football, you got three lines of defense. Okay, you know, and then in baseball, or ball's ball, you got two lines of defense. In basketball, I grew up with basketball. A farm kid in Indiana, it's almost predestinated to play basketball. So I went to college to play intercollegiate basketball. So that's just, it's just, and I still play basketball at this age. I play with high school. In fact, the entire public school in our area, the entire team almost has played in our gym because we kept our gym open during COVID. They didn't have any place to play basketball. And so I said, an old man needs essential exercise. And so we would get up to about 30 college and high school players, and it actually helped our local boys win the sectional a couple years ago. And so I go to their games, they say, Pastor, this, you know, all that stuff. But and recently we just had one young man, he's 28, got killed in a car accident. So I think I got about a 2 months window in here to talk to these guys again about their soul. And after about 2 months, they'll fade away and forget it. Okay, but okay, we have in 1 Timothy warnings against deception. Today, it is easier to deceive people than to convince them they have been deceived. Okay, you remember the COVID? You shouldn't take your jab. Don't you realize they're lying to you? No, they have my best interest at heart. Yeah, just study Indian reservations. You see how what happens when the government gets a hold of you. And so it's easier to deceive people than to convince them they have been deceived. And truth is stranger than fiction. Often it is. Truth is stranger than fiction. Now, God has a purpose for heresy. He allows it to prosper. And he does that to prove our sincerity. How sincere are we? Are we going to weed through the garden and pull the weeds out and leave the plants there? Are we going to have a good garden and do that? Are we going to have a good garden in our life and weed through all information and pull out the weeds, the heresies, and accept the truth? Okay, now some heresies are very obvious. Okay, the Bible says in 1 John 4:6, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They're side by side. Okay, in our churches, we have the truth, the King James Bible, and an error side by side in most churches, all the fake Bibles. In America, we've got Truth, United States of America, Counterfeit, United States. It's a corporation, nation. If you're going to drive, you have to have a driver's license. If you're going to travel, you don't need that. Two different things, side by side. This has been going on since Dishonest Abe. Okay, it's been going on for a long, long time. And that's how you deceive people, is you have a counterfeit, side by side. I have the fiat currency way back, and if you lay all the fiat currency out, you can see the deception. But it's so hard because it's been going on for 80, 90 years, and who lives through that? Okay, and so deception. Now, some deceptions are like the difference between identical twins. Okay, I got to junior high, you know, a whopping 4 foot 2 inch or 5 foot 2 inches tall in junior high. I was so short in high school, they called me Pee Wee. I grew 3 or 4 inches after high school. You won't believe it, I went to a public school that had a Bible character as a mascot. Nobody sued the school. That's right. We had a Bible character as a mascot. You say, who was it? The devil. The Red Devils. I had the Red Devils. My basketball uniform had flames coming up this way. And we had devil's pride on the end of the court. Okay, and so, but in junior high, I became friends with identical twins, Tim and Tom. And I figured they got tired of hearing people say, are you Tim, are you Tom, are you Tom, are you Tim? And so I hung around them enough that I could tell them apart easily. Okay, and so identical twins. And when I got in college, again, there's a Tim and an Andy. And I figured, again, they probably got tired of people asking, are you Tim, are you Andy, blah, blah, blah. And again, I studied them, figured them out, and I could tell them apart from back, from behind, because everybody's got unique traits. We are uniquely different. And so that's what some deceptions are like. But I'm going to give you a way that you can sit down with anybody. I don't care who it is. I don't care if they got seminary or cemetery training or something like that. It doesn't matter. Okay? You can just sit down and enjoy yourself. Has anybody ever seen Jordan Peterson's interview with Kathy Newman? Oh, please. That's a requirement. Okay? I hope he's saved, but I'm not sure. But Kathy Newman was a British social justice warrior that pretended to be a journalist. But for 27 minutes, she had an agenda, and this man just very calmly, very relaxed, just boom, 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 boom. If Christians could learn to do that, it would be phenomenal. So you can find it on YouTube. Just type in Jordan Peterson, Kathy Newman. That's what really propelled him to where millions of people saw him now. It's just a real blessing. He spoke at Hillsdale College a year ago for the commencement. My son-in-law graduated from Hillsdale, so I gave him a Bible and put Jordan Peterson on it, so hopefully he got it to him. Okay, so there are two encounters of the close of the third kind in the Bible, okay, where Satan is attempting to deceive somebody. Now, we see Satan, Leviathan, Apollyon, all through the Bible, but there's two times where there's a play-by-play account where he is attempting to deceive the first Adam and the last Adam. The first one's at the beginning of the Old Testament. The second one's at the beginning of the New Testament. So this is a play-by-play account so we can see how he does. Now, he failed on both Adams, but he got Eve. Okay, now the second one is the key one for us today. Okay, but I'll give you a play-by-play account so we exactly see it. And once you see these things, it's very simple. It's very easy, and just to watch a person in action, and so it's just such a blessing. Okay, so if you would go to Genesis 3, we have the snake in the grass show up, and Eve took the words out of somebody's mouth. And he bit the dust when he got done. You know, in chapter 6, Noah warned them, don't miss the boat. And they didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. So these are common sayings when you hear people say them. You know, in sports, go out there and kick. You'll find that in Psalm 78, the Lord's going to smite them in the hinder parts. Yeah, they're all through there. It's just fascinating. The Bible is a fascinating book. I'm just so fascinated with it. Okay, in Genesis 3, you've got the snake in the grass, Lucifer, where he is going to attempt to deceive Eve first, then Adam. Okay, and so in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? So the first person to say yes in the Bible is Satan. Ouija board. Hui. Yah. That's a yes, yes board. And so, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. A woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Okay, where'd she get this idea from? If you go back to chapter 2, verse 16, this is the Bible that Adam and Eve had. When they had family devotions, it was one sentence. Eve, let's open up our Bible. The Lord God commanded a man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The next day, Adam says, Eve, let's have our family devotions. And what are you going to say? It's the same verse, same sentence. Next day. You got that memorized yet, Eve? Now, he said this, God said this to who? Adam. So either he didn't get the message right to Eve or she didn't totally pay attention. I'm not blaming Eve because she had pure motives for eating the fruit. She wanted to be like God. Is that not a good thing to want to be like God? Okay, and so she had a perfect environment when she wanted to be like God. Sinless lady. Okay, so in verse 16, remember what she said. Okay, she said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. She dropped the word freely. You say, it's not that big of a deal. Well, tell Bill Clinton, thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's just drop not. Becomes his life verse. Thou shalt commit adultery. And did you say Barack and Michelle or Michael? I thought for sure you said Michael. Or Barry and Michael. Yeah. Okay, so she removed freely. Okay, and that's an amazing word because you'll find it way in the back of the Bible again. Okay, then she said, but of the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Back in chapter 2, do you read anywhere that he said, don't touch it? She added a word or words to what God said. Okay, then she said, lest she die, but he said, thou shalt surely die. They became under the death sentence at that moment. That's often, people don't say, well, they didn't die that day. They were sentenced to death. The first time the word dead is found in the Bible is in Genesis 20 where he told Abimelech, thou art a dead man. You ever hear that common saying? Man, you're a dead man. Okay, and that's the first time that was a living man who was under a death sentence. Adam was a living man who was under a death sentence as soon as they ate of it. Okay, so here, this is pretty easy. The first line of defense is someone will use the Bible to attempt to deceive you by adding a word or words to the Bible, subtracting a word or words from the Bible, or changing a word or word of the Bible. You say it's not that easy. It is that easy. It's that easy. A farm kid's got to make it easy. Okay, and I mean, even though I'm driving a 12-row corn picker, it's sometimes, but it's still, it's still easy. Still easy. And so that's our first line. Now, of course, when I say the Bible, I see the signs around here. I do think you're Bible believers, so I don't think we have a problem with that. We're not into the Greek and stuff. The only Greek I know is maybe a restaurant in the area. Don't waste time with that. And so, yes, the Bible, the Bible. If you say to somebody, say, go to the car, you mean a specific car, right? The Bible is a specific book. Okay, and several years ago, I was blessed by some things that Kurt Cameron has online, their street work, so I sent him a Bible. And he called me up. And he said, I see your King James. And my answer is always the same, yeah, a little bit. And that throws people off when you say that. And he says, I want to be, but can you give me a good argument? I said, let's try a few. And I can sense kind of he thought I was going to blast him and he's going to hang up. And when I was polite to him, and I'd try one, nah, it didn't work. I'd try another, it didn't work for me. I said, how about this one? Jesus is called the Word of God. Do you agree? Yes. Jesus is perfect and holy today. Agree? Yes. I said, then why don't you think there's a perfect and holy written Word of God today? It was silent for a little while. And you let that silence work. 10 seconds of silence is a lot for the Holy Ghost to work. And he goes, but my pastor. I said, I didn't say anything about your pastor. I don't even know who he is. I said, let me give you another one. I said, rat poison is 99.995% nutritious. If you look on the back, the 0.005 part is the poison. And he goes, oh, that sure is a blessing, isn't it? And he said, can I call you back in a couple weeks? I said, you can call me back anytime you want. And that's been 16 years. He was a main speaker at a pro-life place, and so I was invited to go with one of our ladies in church, so I waited for everybody to leave him, all the bodyguards, and I meandered up front. I said, I know you don't remember me, but we talked on the telephone, and I even had a little correspondence with you about the King James Bible. And he goes, I remember, 16 years ago. And he has gone to the Geneva, which is Calvinist, and it's got bold-faced lies in it. And so we got chatting, and he said, I could talk about this for an hour. And then his bodyguard said, well, we got to get going. Now, I appreciate the things he does. I thank the Lord for that. But he can have a great joy to have a perfect Bible in his hand. Okay, and so, okay, in John 3, you ever have a water dog take you to John 3 where you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit? What do they have to add to make that fit their Navy? You see, you don't join the Army in the Church of Christ, you join the Navy because you're going to get baptized. He has to add baptism to that passage because it's not in the conversation. They have to add that. Then if you go to Romans 6:3, where it says if you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death, what does he have to do? He's got to splash in some H2O in there. He's got to splash it in there or pour it in there because water is not even mentioned in Romans. Okay, what does the Catholic have to do? If you get several years ago, the Knights of Columbus, they have a home you want to call it a Bible study course, but it's not a Bible study. But it's a bunch of questionnaires. It's about, you know, 10 questions where you fill in, where you got multiple choice. And I thought, I want to take this course. It was free. So a Dutchman, I don't mind it if it's free. And so I took this 10 lesson course. And if I didn't like their answer, I'd supply my own. The best grade I got was a C. Most of them I flunked because I didn't like their answers. But their little booklet on purgatory, first paragraph would say, purgatory is not found in the Bible. But churches teach is true. So what do they get? They got to add that. Okay? And so a Calvinist has to change the definition of the word elect. Okay? Do you want the zinger for I was born into Calvinism. I didn't choose it. I was born into it, Dutch Reformed. And I've had two Calvinist pastors want to kind of talk to me about Calvinism, and I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I was predestinated before the foundation of the world not to be a Calvinist. Amen. And boy, does that stop the conversation. But what in their mind, they're thinking, you must be an Arminian. And then I follow that up with, I'm not an Arminian because I reject that of my free will. And so, conversation done, go on your way, have a good day. And so, yeah, there we go. Okay, that's what a Calvinist, now that's another dirty trick, is you change the meaning of the Bible word. If you say to a Mormon, born again, they have a different definition than you do. Okay, that's called catechesis. Now, I won't charge you for that one. Catechism, catecholic, feline fanatics. See, they changed definition. That's dirty. And that's what the Calvinist does with the word elect. And it's so simple. Things are so simple. Okay, but people are corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. You just look up the word elect and run it 20-some times and you see, oh, that's Israel. It's so easy. Okay, now the second line of defense. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Okay, in verse 3, Luke chapter 4, I'm not going to go details on it, but Luke chapter 4, verse 3, okay, it says, the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, of course, that's a smart aleck, okay, command this stone to be made bread. Would that be a sin? How many of your little daughters were able to make a biscuit into stones when they first started making those things, right? Command this stone to be made bread. Didn't he turn water into wine? So what's the sin there? If thou be the Son of God, that's a smart aleck. Command this stone to be made bread. Now, you might be surprised about stones around us. I've got a shungite in my pocket. Helps us with the electronic magnetic stuff. And I've got a crystal in that pocket. And gemstones are an amazing thing. They have healing qualities. And stones are an amazing thing. Now, did John the Baptist say that God is able to raise the children of Abraham from these stones? Maybe those stones were petrified Jews from the past. He turned Lot's wife into salt. And the only reason she's gone is because camels would see that pillar of salt and they'd go lick on it and then it would get some more water. That's what cattle do. Okay, did not Jesus say, if these people stop crying out, the stones will cry out? Joshua said in Joshua 25 that this stone is going to be a witness. We might be surprised about stones around it. That Devil's Tower in Wyoming, you ever see that? Take a look at that. You get online. Devil's Tower, that sort of kind of looks like that stump that Nebuchadnezzar, when he got stumped, it looks like a huge tree. And that might have been a tree because it's got hexagonal shapes in that, like a tree. We might be surprised. This is called nucleophilic substitution. Won't charge you for that one either. Many stones just might be petrified people, animals, giants, plants. If you go to Connecticut, there's a state park called a sleeping giant. And if a person does a little research, that might have been a giant that keeled over right there, and then vegetation grew up around it. So stones are an amazing thing. So Jesus said, or the devil said, command this stone to be made bread. That's not a sin. Okay, and then of course the Lord's response, man shall not live by bread alone. Okay, then you got to stop right there. All the new Bibles take the rest of it out. So man shall not live by bread alone. You got to put hamburger and lettuce and tomatoes and all that stuff. Have it your way. But by every word of God. Now, it's interesting, the word in the New Testament is right in the text, but in Deuteronomy 8:3, where it was originally, it's italicized. So those italicized words in that King James Bible are meant to stay. You can find five of those examples. Okay, so the next sin or the next temptation, the devil taketh him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. So it's political power. So when somebody gets political power internationally, there's probably an agreement secretly with a child sacrifice. He says, and the glory of them, for that is to be delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. So you got two. What are the two topics we're not supposed to discuss? Right there it is. Why? Because most people base it on emotion. Okay? Now, we know it'd be wrong to worship the devil, but is not the Lord Jesus going to get the world kingdoms? Ooh, the sooner the better. So there's no sin in him getting the world kingdoms. Okay, the next temptation, brought him to Jerusalem, verse 9, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, again, smart aleck, cast thyself down from hence. Well, he walked on water. You know what the Lord could have done? He could have stepped out there and said, what else you want me to do? He can defy density. He walked on water. I mean, what we call is a miracle with God is just a higher law overruling a lower law. That's all that it is. Okay, now the next verse, okay, then you have in verse 10, for it is written, okay, it is written, who's talking? Well, that booger's quoting the Bible. I didn't know he got religion. So what we're going to read is a satanic translation. And if you compare this with Psalm 91, you will see that he'll go back to his original ways of deception. He will subtract four words. He will add a couple words, and he will mess around. So you just go, all you got to do is compare that with Psalm 91, 11, and 12. So that's his most deception, because most people are not precise enough with their Bible. Unless they find out that the Bible agrees with them. But if that Bible don't agree with them, then they'll stretch it as far as the Grand Canyon. So here's his original thing. So what is our second line of defense? What did the Lord introduce here? So, okay, it's kind of hard to figure out unless we go to the second temptation where the Lord's going to get all the kingdoms. So I'm going to give a theory first and then see if we can reinforce it. I would say the second line of defense here is a failure or to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, the devil is trying to get Jesus to jump to the second coming, the glory, without the suffering. Is that not what the charismatic people are doing on TV? They want the glory without the suffering. Okay, so that's my premise is, our second line of defense is learning to rightly divide the word of truth. That's our second line of defense. Now, let's see if we have anything in the context to help back that up. And if we go down and read down through there, you'll see in verse 16, the Lord's in Nazareth, is where he grew up. And he went into the local synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up for to read. Okay, they delivered a book on him, Isaiah. And notice in the text, the book of the prophet Isaiah, that's the exact title in the Old Testament. Them their titles in the King James Bible, M inspired. I'm just a dumb enough to believe it. Now, it's spelled differently because the King James translators were honest with an E rather than an I. It's no different than Peter and Pedro. Same word, different spelling, no problem. So he got the book of Isaiah. He found a place where it's written. And if you got a reference there in your Bible, you probably would have Isaiah 61. And a smart aleck would say, well, they didn't have chapter and verse markings back then. Well, how do you know? You've never seen the originals. You've never seen them. But who cares? Okay, and if you hold your finger here, or if you would go to Isaiah 61, and then I'll read the New Testament translation by Jesus Christ that doesn't match the original. Now, there's a rule of thumb in writing that the author can quote himself as he wishes. He could change things because he knows the intent. But if you quote somebody else's writing, keep it within the context. When the devil removes stuff, that's dishonest. That's how the news media works. They pick a word here, pick a word there, pick a word there. Okay, and so if you're in Isaiah 61, I'll read what Jesus said in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, it probably says glad tidings. So that's the definition of the gospel in English. You don't need Hebrew. Don't need Greek. It's all in English. It's so a common man can get it. The common man heard him gladly. Got to have some common sense to be a common man. Okay, and then he says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. And he closed the book. Now, in verse 2, in Isaiah, is there a period or a comma? And the conjunction, and why did Jesus stop right there? The second half of the verse, does it say vengeance? That's second coming. In the Bible, the Lord may jump 2,000 years at a comma conjunction. Now, when the Lord stopped right there, he closed the book, Luke 4:20, and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in years. If he would have read the second half, he could not have said that. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the first person who established the idea to rightly divide the word of truth. It wasn't the Darby Baptist, John Darby, or the Danbury Baptist. Jesus Christ is the one that started that. There's a difference between the first and the second coming. And you can find several references like that, okay, where the Lord just does that. Let's try a couple of them, if you don't mind. Let's try Isaiah 9:6. Try one in the Old Testament and then one in the New Testament. Isaiah 9:6. There's about six or seven of them. Okay, Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born. Okay, another thing we need to remember that the writers of the Bible are not limited by time, as the author of the Bible is not limited by time. He didn't say that a child will be born. The Lord took the writer and pushed him right into the future, like he did John in Revelation. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, colon. I would think we're in agreement. First coming. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Second coming. Right there in the same verse. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That could be like a Jewish father. The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, peace shall there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, and so forth, so on. Let's try one in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I helped my daughter mow today. She has a lawn mow business. We did 28 lawns today. I did the weed whacking, so my bottom end is a little bit dragging. It actually shows up about 10 feet behind me once I get to the place. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, comma, first coming, and the glory that should follow. He just didn't tell you it's over 2,000 years to be that. Okay, what's probably the greatest psalm or the psalm read most at funeral places, funeral homes? Psalm 23. What's Psalm 22? The crucifixion psalm. My God, why is that? You know what Psalm 23 is? Millennial psalm. That's why it's a comfort. Man, you don't want to miss the greatest show on earth when Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah, Psalm 23 is a millennial psalm, and then 24 is a repeat of the millennial psalm. That 24 is a good day, good date. So, okay, now in case you have a discussion with somebody and said, I don't believe in rightly dividing. Okay, you know, I went to Hiles Anderson College. Dispensations was heresy for them. And so these folks would say, oh, they're saved the same way. I said, okay, that's fine, that's fine. And if they say, well, I believe all the Bible is for me. I said, well, so do I. All the Bible is addressed to me, you know, for me, but what for? Instruction or doctrine? And let's give you the zinger. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. And then Leviticus 1, verse 4. Leviticus 1, verse 4. Leviticus is Judaism. Leviticus 1, 4. If a person says, oh, the John Darby is the guy that started rightly dividing. That's, you know, you're just trying to cut up the Bible. Well, I think 2 Timothy 2:15 said something like, study to show thyself approved, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I do think it says something like that. So Leviticus 1:4, it reads, and he, this is an individual Jewish man, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, so that's symbolism of transferring his sins to this offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Okay, the word atonement, the English language, is a fascinating language. At one meant. So this was a four-legged lamb. If it was a wealthy individual, it was a calf. If it was a middle class, it was a lamb. If it was a poor person, it was a turtle dove. And if they're super, super poor, they go to the city park, throw out some corn, grab a couple pigeons, and then bring it back. Okay, so this is atonement at one minute. Romans 5:11 is the only time the word atonement is found in the New Testament. Romans 5:11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Ask the person with a smile on your face. Which one are you going to apply to yourself for doctrine? If they say Leviticus, I believe both of them. I say, I do too. I believe both of them. But which one, don't sidestep this, my friend. Which one are you going to apply for your atonement? Well, Romans 5:11, of course. Thank you very much. I appreciate that you agreed with me. I like it when people agree with me. If you want to apply Leviticus 1:4, go give it a try over there in Israel. Right there's a perfect example. Sabbath, you know, versus Sunday. Where'd that start? Acts 2 at Pentecost. Because that year the Sabbath landed on a Sunday. The Lord said, watch this. People ask me how I pastor two churches, and I say, well, one's a Seventh-day Adventist, so we do that on a Saturday, and the other's a Baptist, we do that on Sunday. No, we do them all on Sunday. it's just a very unique situation, so it's been a total blessing, that's for sure. Now, Schofield and Larkin were two wonderful men that establish dispensations, and the church during those times were students of the Bible, and it was very helpful. Clarence Larkin, there's a minor flaw in them, okay, and some people take that minor flaw and they throw the whole thing out, and they're just looking for excuses. The minor flaw is that they make dispensation a time period, okay, the dispensation of grace, time period. Yeah, but the cross-reference says dispensation of God. There's not a time period called God. So all we got to do is make a little adjustment. It's like the steering wheel. Make a little adjustment and use covenants rather than time periods. And in our Bible, everybody sees there's two testaments, right? A testament is like a covenant. Testament involves family. A covenant is two or more people that make an agreement. Okay, so there are seven covenants. You run those seven. They overlap and all that stuff. That's perfect. So, you know, man, Clarence Larkin, I loved those charts when I was a teenage kid, and God sowed a seed in my heart and all those things. But these people that throw out the idea totally, all they got to do is make an adjustment. Just a little minor adjustment, and things are fine and hunky-dory. And in Exodus 24, at the Mosaic Covenant, it's called the Book of the Covenant, and it's blood, sprinkled with blood. Now, I've been very fortunate. I traveled to Israel with a guy named Ron Wyatt. Does anybody know that name, Ron Wyatt? Okay, Ron Wyatt. Found the Red Sea crossing site. I've been there. Noah's Ark, haven't been there. Sodom and Gomorrah, been to Gomorrah. I have sulfur at my home where a stick in a fire became ashes. What do you call a stick in a fire? Dictionary? Faggot. In Europe, they'll say, like my fag, for the ciggy. Okay. There's ways of saying this stuff. I was at Purdue. We were standing there holding signs, and a kid, I offered him a gospel tract, and he said, you don't want to give that to me. I said, yeah, that's why I offered it. He said, I just came from the gay fest. I said, well, I'm happy too. And this will make you happy. No, you don't understand. I said, gay means happy, cheerful. This will make you. I could see it in his eyes. He didn't want to say. His conscience was killing him. I was playing dumb. You know, innocence just kills people. And finally, he took my track. Yeah, and years ago, Jan and I was helping with the campaign of Ron Paul, 2007. And we're going door to door, you know, putting all this stuff. And I put a thing in there, and this big, hairy, big dude, long hair, come out. He says, "I want to give this back to you. I'm voting for Hillary." I said, "Okay." Well, I lost a political thing, so I thought I'd try the Bible thing. I said, "May I give you this to read?" He said, "No, thank you." I said, but, was Jesus a Democrat? He rode a donkey. The guy smiled. He said, "I'll take it." Hey, there's more one way to skin a cat. You know, I don't know. Who wants a donkey for a mascot? So, okay, so there's our two lines of defense. So when somebody throws Acts 2:38 at you, it's a Jewish apostle, Peter, talking to Jewish people about killing a Jewish Messiah. If you want to splash in water and pretend you're joining the Lord's Navy rather than his army, go ahead. You know, water fellowship, water joy divines, sprinkling, splashing. And I changed that song, all the lyrics, and I sent it to a couple Water Dogs churches, and I said, "Here's a special for you in church." I don't know if they sang it, but there you go. So rightly divide is our second line of defense. It'll work, those two. And when somebody, when you catch somebody where they add a word or subtract a word, just very gently point it out. If they're honest, they say, "I'm sorry, I just misread that." And if they're persistent, you got a liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. And so, two lines. So, see how easy that is? It's so easy. It's so simple. And you just relax, enjoy when you talk to people about the Bible. And I don't care how deceptive they want to be. Just, hey. You, why did you do that? Naughty, naughty. Don't do that. So, okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help. This would be a help to these folks, these dear folks. What a wonderful place to be. And Lord, I just pray you'd this would be a help to them, that they might follow this line of defense. So they know if somebody wants to try to deceive them with the Bible, man, they're ready. They're loaded. They're ready to go. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah.